This morning is the last message in our series called Reshaping Your Life to What Matters Most. Next week, we're actually going to have Tan and the crew from Cambodia are going to be sharing next week. So I encourage you all to come to that as well. And I'm excited to hear their story. But this is the last one in this series, Reshaping Your Life to What Matters Most. And I feel like I have to give Debbie Calvert an apology because I gave her the title name, which was going to be Faith and Finances, and that's what I was going to talk about. But as I started to write it and try and figure out what this was all about, it shifted and changed. So the name of the message is not Faith and Finances anymore. It's kind of secular versus sacred, and I'll explain a little bit why I've moved it that way. One of the things I realized along the way was I wasn't going to be able to talk about sort of faith. What we wanted to hit on was how do we take our faith life, our church life, and fit it in with all of the other parts of our life. So we've talked about things like our work and family and marriage and on. And so we were kind of like saying, well, how are we to actually, you know, the thought I was having was balance out how much I'm doing in the church, for instance, with all of that. And then I would talk about finances. But as I went along, I realized I'm not going to be able to talk about finances. It's going to feel like a big, massive shift. And so probably I'll talk about finances at another date with all of you, and we'll do that at a different time. So we're going to talk about, in a way, this idea of balancing our life. But one of the things that I began to realize is that that we assume there's this sort of dichotomy of my the things I do, let's say the sacred, the things I do for God, and those would be the things that I do in the church with the things that I do in my regular life. And so theologians have talked about for a long time this idea of the sacred versus the secular and how the two of them are to intermingle. And we kind of think, well, we need to have a balanced life. You know, how much time will I allow the church to take up in my life? And so we want to balance these two things. For instance, church life would be things like Bible study, or if I go to church on Sunday, that's one day that I'm, you know, giving to the church. And then if I am teaching Sunday school, then that's another time, that's more time that I'm giving to the church and to God. And then if I'm also going to be on the leadership, so I have some meetings, or I'm going to go to a community group, that's sacred time. So there's the sacred stuff. Then there's the non-sacred or the secular. Well, I go to work. I'm an electrician. What does that have to do with God? If I go, you know, I got to cook and eat and do those kinds of things. That's all time that gets spent, you know, and it doesn't feel that sacred. Even if I'm raising my kids and feeding them and you know, all the things that sort of take up all the rest of our time. And this dichotomy, we sort of say, well, how are we going to balance all of it? And the truth is that I think that there's a problem with the concept of balancing this life, that we need to have a balanced life. As a matter of fact, it's not really a biblical concept. Now, I get it, because we all struggle with this question. We find ourselves, if we're doing so many things at the church, we can be there suddenly 4 or 5 days of the week. We're doing something for the church. How many of you ever found yourself in that place where you just feel like the church has taken up all my time? When we were younger, my wife and I, we got involved in the church pretty early on in our, as far as leadership of the church. We seemed to be people that they would grab and want to be leaders in the church all the time, since we actually got saved quite early. And I know that our kids at different times have said to us, it felt like you sacrificed family for church. How many of you have ever been told that? Yeah. So we understand there's something to this that's important, right? And yet I think that the idea that we need to sort of balance it all is the wrong idea. Let me explain. Theologically, this balance is not correct. I think most of us understand that the secular sacred division is not the right way of looking at life. But we do fail to see how building my house, I know that Mike is in the middle of a whole bunch of renovations in this house, and he's working at that. And so it's hard to figure out, okay, this is actually God's work too. Doing my renovations, cutting my lawn is God's work. How does that work? Well, yeah, there's a little bit of that, I think, but it actually goes much deeper than this. But here's the main thing we need to see. Because we also don't want to seem too weird to people. That's part of why we don't want to be too... Remember Mark said that he quoted that famous saying, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And he said in his message on this series that idea is completely wrong. That actually, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will become, is actually the scriptural reality. But we, all of us, tend to, whether we believe in that saying or not, we tend to kind of live our life a little bit like that's true. We balance it out. We do say, well, we need to make sure that the scales are not going too far in one direction. I had a chat with a woman one time who will remain nameless. She was really strong Christian, but she came to me because she was saying her marriage was in trouble. She's not in this room, and so don't worry about that. But Her marriage was in trouble, and she wanted to know what was wrong, and I asked her about her life, and she said, you know, I just love Jesus so much, I go into my prayer closet every night. I love to pray. I wish my husband would pray with me, but he doesn't want to pray with me. I'm in there from like 7 o'clock until 9, 10 o'clock, and that's what I love to do. And I said, do you ever talk to your husband? Not a lot. Do you spend any time together? Well, he comes home from work, I make him dinner, then I go into my prayer closet. Do you think that's healthy? No. That's not a healthy... See, there are things in our life. We understand that if I'm married, it's very important that I spend some time with my husband. There's something godly about that, even if my husband isn't a believer. Or my wife. And so just going into the prayer closet every night and spending all of her time with the Lord was actually not what God would want her to do. So we do have to understand this a bit, but we have to understand it in this idea of what actually is God asking us to do. It's not a balanced life, because we understand that what God wants, He wants all of us. He wants every part of us. He wants all of your life. He wants your family life. He wants your work life. He wants your leisure time. He wants all of it. Amen? And so it's not a balanced life. It's a God-directed life that He's looking for. Let's start with a video that I want to show you. This is Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is a pastor of a massive church in Texas, but he's talking about the secular sacred divide and how it's not true, but how it's prevailed in the church for years and years.
What happened in the church, and I haven't been able to pinpoint when it was in history, but I can tell you it's come on strong in the last 40 years, is the idea that there are things that are sacred and then there are things that are secular. And so what's sacred belongs with what is sacred. So Bible study, small group, Sunday school, church attendance, and then what's secular is out here. It's work, it's hobbies, it's whatever. I mean, you put whatever you want in these two trays. But the idea is, here are the things that are sacred, and here are the things that are secular. Now, the thing that the cultural mandate destroys is this thought. That there isn't the divide. Like, work is sacred. And work is sacred because God has commanded us to build, to create, and art is sacred, and family is sacred, and rest is sacred, and hobby is sacred. There's not a divide for what God likes and what God tolerates. It's all sacred. It's all holy. It's all God's work. I mean, is God interested in government? He's absolutely interested in government. Is God interested in business? He's absolutely interested in business. And in family and in hobby. I mean, God is ferociously involved in everything.
So God is ferociously involved in everything. God wants not a part of you. It's not like we balance off our spiritual life, our sacred life, with our secular life. That's not what we're meant to do at all. Let's look at Luke 12, 29 to 34 with me. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to just ask you something, because we can be like kind of a home group today. Does that sound like a balanced life to you? Is it a balanced life? In other words, is Jesus saying, okay, the kingdom of God is here, but you should give this much time to the kingdom, and the other parts of your life, which are secular, you should also make sure you're doing those things. Is he saying that? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, seek first the kingdom, and then all those other things will be given to you as well. The way in which we actually balance out our life is by pursuing the kingdom with everything we have. Okay? So, don't even worry. He says, don't even worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Is that balanced? As our world would think of it? No, I don't think so. And then he says this amazing thing, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Here's the thing. Seek the kingdom, but there's a promise. In seeking it, you will find it. God will give it to you. You're not going to seek and not find. You're going to actually experience the kingdom. God's kingdom will come to you if you pursue Him, if you want it, if you ask for it. The kingdom of God will come. And then he says this thing, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now that doesn't mean that all of us are supposed to sell all our possessions and give to the poor. But it does mean that if that's what God is asking you to do, you don't balance it. Amen? There are times when you sell all your possessions and give to the poor. For instance, Cal Franzen, who's not here, and Laura Lee, who plays, was supposed to be here today and doing worship, and Mike and Chelsea thankfully stepped in. But he has sold his house. Cal and Lori Franzen have sold their house twice to go to India. And then God has given them another house. And the house they're living in now in Campbell River is totally paid for. They don't owe anything on it. And yet they've sold two houses and given most of the money to the ministry. Now, I'm not saying that's what you are meant to do. I'm saying to you that what God says is a balanced life doesn't look like the balanced life that we often think. And the world would point to and say, here's how you should balance off church life with your secular life. Okay, so there is no balancing the kingdom of God over and against the non-kingdom parts of your life. You go full on for the kingdom, and what God says is the other parts actually kind of fall into place for you. Here's another one. It says that we do everything as well for the glory of God. So whether we eat or drink, whatever we're doing, whether you're cutting the lawn, whether you're doing renovations in your house, whether you're cooking a meal or washing the dishes. So in 1 Corinthians 10:31, read it with me. So whether you read it, okay, come on, I need to hear you here. So whether you eat or drink, the most mundane thing of all, whatever you are doing, you do it all for the glory of God. All of it for the glory of God. So it doesn't say that you don't do those things. It's not saying that you don't spend time with your husband and you go into your prayer closet for 24 hours. It doesn't say that. It says you should actually be spending time with your husband. You should be doing, you should cook some meals for your kids. You should do certain things. You should cut your lawn, especially if all your neighbor's lawns are cut. But you do it all of it, because of this dichotomy. This is what Matt Chandler was saying, is that in fact it's a false dichotomy. It's a false division. There is, in fact, no real sacred versus secular, because once you become a Christian, once you accept Jesus into your life, then the kingdom of God now comes upon you. The kingdom of God is within you, it says, and everything becomes sacred. Everything. So I'm just trying to say this because as we look at this whole idea of balancing our life, it maybe doesn't look the way we think it looks. Let's look at what A.W. Tozer said about this whole secular versus sacred thing. And he wrote about it in a number of books, but here's a quote from him. If we would escape from the toils of the sacred-secular dilemma, the truth must run in our blood. So he's saying, look, all of us are affected by this thought that there's sacred things and secular things. And even in how we live out our life. But he's saying, look, we need to escape it. And we need to have it running in our blood and condition the complexion of our thoughts. We must practice living to the glory of God actually and determinedly. By meditation upon this truth, by talking it over with God often in our prayers, by recalling it to our minds frequently as we move about among men, a sense of its wondrous meaning will begin to take hold of us. The old painful duality will go down before a restful unity of life, the knowledge that we are all God's, that He has received all and rejected nothing, will unify our inner lives and make everything sacred to us. And he goes on, the layman need never think of his humbler task as being inferior to that of his minister. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. All he does is good and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For such a man, living itself will be sacramental, and the whole world a sanctuary. His entire life will be a priestly ministration. As he performs his ever so simple task, he will hear the voice of the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you understand what he's saying? That actually, once we become citizens of the kingdom, and our mandate is, in fact, to take this kingdom with us wherever we go, then nothing, no act that we're doing ever is just common. The idea, and it sometimes, and probably most of us theologically don't struggle that much with that idea. We realize, no, God is in everything. God is wanting me to do certain things. But the idea that as I cut my grass, that the seraphim in heaven would be saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," because of the way Norm is cutting his grass? Norm's thinking, "Yeah, have you seen me cut my grass? You bet." No. What I'm saying is that everything, whether I'm cooking a meal, it's like eating. Remember when I talked about giving thanks and this idea of gratitude? And one of the things that I said when we were talking about even just giving thanks at a meal. How many of you, when you give thanks at a meal, it's sort of like, sometimes it can be like this because, you know, you forget and somebody's eating already. So, okay, well, let's quickly say thank you, Jesus, before that person dies, you know, from eating without thanking Jesus first. But you say it like, you know, "Lord, thank you for this food. You know, bless everybody. Bless our conversation. Amen." But actually, when you really look at what happens, what Jesus does, when Jesus gives thanks for things, for when he's going to eat something in the New Testament, it's like heaven breaks out every time. Did you notice that? He lifts up the bread and the fish, and it says he gave thanks and he broke it, and immediately it starts multiplying. He's sitting with the two, disciples on the path after the resurrection, and he's sitting with them and he breaks the bread. At that moment, their eyes are opened and they realize it's Jesus that's standing with them. And I said to you at that time, it's hard to live it out, but even I now, I'll stop sometimes and I'll say, even as I'm giving thanks, I'm realizing something. Every time I eat and drink, I can think of the communion table that we just took. Because every time you do it, it's supposed to represent, in one sense, the body and the blood of Jesus, the cross. This amazing reality that God gave himself, and we are to eat and drink, it says of him. He says, "Whoever will eat my flesh and drink my blood, they will have eternal life." And so we're like, every time you sit down in front of your meal, for a moment, you should stop and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross for me." Every time I eat, the kingdom can just enter into my heart a little bit more. It's not meant to be mundane anymore. But what about the balancing thing, Barry? What about the fact that people can get burned out? I was at the ministerial this week, and they started talking about the fact that pastoral burnout is a huge issue. So we started talking about that and wanting to know, how do we balance out our life? How do we balance out this life of being in ministry with all the other things? And how do we not burn out? How do we finish well? And one of the pastors that was there said in his seminary, they had 25 graduates, and part of the graduating speech of the ceremony was this warning at the end of it. They said, of the 25 people that are graduating from this seminary today, according to statistics, two of you will still be in the ministry when you retire. Two of you. The others will either quit or burn out, and many of you will not finish well. You'll have moral failure. Something's going to happen along the way. You're going to burn out. And so here's our exhortation to you. For goodness sake, finish well. Now think about that for a second. 25 graduating ministers. They got masters of ministry or whatever, and they're going to go into the ministry. They're going to be pastors. And he says, out of 25, two are going to basically finish well. That's terrible. Isn't that terrible? Now, why? What is this thing? Like, how is it that we get burned out? And that can happen to other people. I meet people all the time that used to be in leadership in churches, and you say, well, how are you doing? Well, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Oh, well, just... I even thought about today. You know, I was getting up and we were cleaning off the car of all the snow, and I thought to myself, I'm cleaning the car off all my snow, and I know that many, many people, because we were in talking to people on, Nancy was on Facebook, or not Facebook, but Messenger. I don't get all the Twitter things quite right. But anyway, about whether they were going to come to church or not. And here I am cleaning the snow off of my truck, and I thought to myself, I would love to be cleaning the snow off my truck to be going skiing right now. But the idea of cleaning the snow off my truck to go to church doesn't seem worth it. Now, I'm not saying that about me. But you know what I mean? Like, for lots of people, they're all going to make sure they hit their Super Bowl party today. That's today. That's sacred now, though. That's true. I've just taught you that. But the point I'm getting at is that somehow along the way, we can let the church even and religious activities burn us out. And our whole thought life then is that we need to be more balanced. We need to pull away from all of that stuff. And oftentimes we pull so far away that we're falling. And I talk to these people that many of them don't believe in Jesus the same way anymore. Oh, that was that part of my life. I'm me and God were okay. We meet down at the river fishing. And I'm saying to you, that's not how it has to be. That is not how it's meant to be. The key is this. This is the difference. And I want you to write this down, okay? This is the key to having a healthy, well-balanced life. But it's not about balance between the kingdom things and between secular things. A healthy life is a prioritized life. I know, that's exciting. Write that down. A healthy life is a prioritized life. A healthy life is a life where you balance it in obedience to God. What it means is my priorities become based on the things God is telling me to do and not on what the whole world tells me to do or what other people expect me to do. And my priorities can change throughout my life. Jesus, who was the perfect human and lived his life with perfect priorities, said this in John 5:19-20. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. All aspects of Jesus' life were lived in relationship with his Father, with God. He looked for what the Father was doing and what the Father was telling him to do. And those are the things that he did. Now, this doesn't mean that you wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm only going to do the things you show me to do, and unless you show me, I'm going to stay in bed. There are things that we know that God wants us to do without needing a sign from the Lord. If you're married, if you have children, you must look after your spouse. You must look after your family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So working, so providing, doing all these things is critically important. You don't need special revelation. But what I do for a living, I can discover that in relationship with God. So what my priorities become is affected by all the decisions and by the things the Lord is showing me. It may mean going to school. It may mean quitting other things. It may mean I need a balanced life. It may mean I don't, you know, do crossword puzzles every night, and I do something else that is in line with what God is telling me to do at that time in order for me to fulfill the destiny that God has for me. If I have children, then I know I need to make priority for them and to spend quality time with them, to teach them about the Lord. That doesn't require a special revelation. But as I raise them, I may need special revelation around how to raise each individual child. What does this child need? How can I get them to love you and know you? Because each child is completely different. I want to raise them to be who God created them to be. And also know that God wants all of us to be part of the Great Commission, to share our faith with others. We know that there's a battle that we're all a part of, where we are all called to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. You don't need a special revelation of God to tell you that that's what you're a part of. But how you do it, when you do it, what part do you play in it? All of those things you do in this relationship with God. Am I supposed to go to Cambodia? Am I supposed to take all this money that I should be putting down on my house and spend it on the poor in Cambodia? It's not very balanced. Is it? But if God is telling you to do it, then it's the only thing you should do. So we live our life. See, we're called to this dance. We're called to a life that actually is led by the Spirit, in which God is leading us one way. Sometimes our life will be out of balance, and He'll want it out of balance. Is that not correct? How many people have gone and gotten a degree in university? Does your life not feel out of balance at some point there when you're just studying and studying and studying and you're staying up late at night? No? It's not out of balance? It's the right thing, though, at the right time. And so it's not about balancing your life, folks. It's about obedience and prioritizing. So we say no to things. This is something I need help with. So I want all of you to stand up. and just practice this one thing. See, it may mean saying no to me. It may mean saying no to something in the church that is a good, godly thing to do. But you know right now that because of something that's happening in my marriage, the thing I need to do is spend time in my marriage. I need to do something. You see, your priorities shift dependent on what God is saying, dependent on where the need is, depending on. So it's all in. It's all into the kingdom. I know. Just like a little child. Let's all bow our heads right now, but let's practice this one word. No. No. Even no to yourself. Okay? God wants me to do this, but tonight I feel like just watching TV. God wants me to give some money to this cause, but I really want to buy another fishing rod. No. Let's say, Lord, what I want to do is I want to prioritize my life. I want to be able to say no to things, prioritize my life, and live for the kingdom. And as we end this series tonight, today, Lord, this morning, we just say, Lord, we're all in. We want to be all in to the kingdom of God. And we want to allow your Spirit to prioritize and balance our life the way you want it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.